Good to see each one of you this morning. It's good to have visitors with us from other parts of the country, and we appreciate the fact that you've come. And I know that some of you are visiting with family members, and I hope that you'll have an enjoyable time together over the next days and even weeks in some cases. Those within the community, we always appreciate the fact that you've come to study with us and hope that the things we talk about are going to be beneficial to each and every one of us. I know that we want to make it an effort here at the Highway 157 Church to let God's Word speak and therefore to give us direction within our lives. And we would hope that we're successful in doing that. Appreciate so much the prayer that Johnny offered. And as I've said in the past, this group is so encouraging in the prayers that are offered on my behalf with regard to the work here. And I do thank you very much for that indeed. I'd like to begin with a prayer this morning. The prayer is actually going to be a prayer that David offered to Jehovah. I think it's applicable to the things we're going to talk about. And so let's bow our heads as we go to God in prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the old days. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That was portions of the 143rd Psalm, in which David makes reference at the end of that prayer, and as I emphasized in the prayer, a matter of revival and the importance of revival within our lives. We have entered the time of year that's called spring, and with spring we think of things like the dogwoods and the blooming of those wonderful trees and other trees that put out their bloom and the flowers that come up after being dormant through the summer. And we are encouraged by that revival of nature around us. I think it's good for us from time to time to be revived also as we consider our own lives and our spiritual well-being in the eyes of God. The word revival is a word that we don't use an awful lot, maybe because of ways it's been used in the past that we kind of got uncomfortable with, maybe because we just forget that the word is full of the word revival, and by the word I mean the Bible. It's full of the words of revival and encouragement for revival, and therefore I think it's important for us from time to time to talk about things that bring revival to our lives. And so for the next few Sunday mornings, we're going to do just that. It's not going to be the typical kind of lessons that talk about how, although we'll reference these things, how there is revival when we go to the Word. There's revival when we study the Word. There's revival when we go to God in prayer. But we're going to look at about seven different areas in which we can look at our lives, examine our lives, and bring revival to our lives. And I hope that these lessons will be as beneficial to you, will revive you, as they have thus far just in making preparation in the early stages of these lessons for me. When we think about revival, we think about to live, to have life, to remain alive, to sustain life, to live prosperously, to be quickened, to be alive, to restore to life, to health. This is the idea, the definition of the word, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, as the word is used primarily in the Old Testament, as we talk about simply the idea of being alive. And I recognize that that sometimes is a difficult attitude to take on, a difficult positivity, because there are things around us that want to crush us. First and foremost, in many lives, it's simply the idea of health and what's going on with our bodies. Whether we're getting older or whether we've contracted a disease, we find that the idea of having that sense of vitality, that sense of a quickening within us, just is drained by those illnesses and those setbacks. There can be other things that are going on in our lives as well that will cause us just to be drained of any joy, of any happiness. Maybe family matters, maybe financial matters might affect us. And in doing so, they all rob us of that sense of revival. And I would hope that the lessons over the next few weeks will remind us that we can get over those bad things that want to zap the spirituality out of us, that want to zap the joy of being a child of God out of our lives. When we think about this matter of revival, we certainly would recognize that one of the areas that revival is most important in our lives, and this isn't beginning the various points, but in introduction, is certainly within the area of when we became children of God. Do you remember that point in your life when you recognized that you were a child of the devil and you wanted to no longer serve him, but you wanted to walk with the Lord? You may have been in your teens, you may have been an adult, you may have been later in your life when you recognized, I'm not on the path that's leading to heaven, I'm on the path that's leading to hell. I'm not going for life, I'm going for death. And I'm going to make a change, I'm going to do something about it, and I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm going to confess Him as the Son of God, and I'm going to die with Him in baptism. Do you remember that day, that night, you came out of the waters of baptism knowing that your sins had been washed away, not because of you getting yourself baptized, but because you came in touch with the blood of Christ in that burial and in that resurrection? And so as you rose from that water, those sins that had been weighing on your mind so heavily, they're gone. The guilt of those sins, they're gone, though they may still linger in your mind somewhat. But you know, God's already wiped them out with the blood of Christ. For some of us, they may have been what the world would consider rather trivial sins. But they were, as we talked last week, they nonetheless were an affront to the glory of God. Nonetheless, they were a contradiction of God as our sovereign Jehovah. It may have been that you came to Christ later in life and the sins that you repented of were sins that would cause most of us to just blush terribly. There may have been sins that I committed that would cause you to blush terribly. And yet, when you came out of that water, having understood the faith involved in bringing you to Christ and the confession of Him as the Son of God, in that moment you knew, I'm alive again. I had been dead with Satan and I'm alive. The joy that you must have had within your life. I would hope that you still have that joy of revival coming alive from the waters of baptism within you. But I also recognize, because of the course of this world, because of the cares and the frailties of life, sometimes that joy begins to be diminished and it just needs to be sparked again. With regard to that idea of when you obeyed the gospel, remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? When the people heard the message and they responded and they obeyed the gospel. And it says in Acts 2, verses 46 and 7, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Do you remember that moment when you came out of the waters of baptism and the Lord added you to the church? The church universal, the body of Christ. Do you remember the burden of sin lifted from your heart? That's what we want to seek again within our lives. That's what we want to remember. Not that we're always living on some kind of spiritual high, but that we're always recognizing that that spiritual blessing is before us, and therefore there's always a source of joy within the matter of revival within our lives. I think that it is easy for us sometimes to forget. It's easy for us to lose that anticipation and that zeal of service to God. Even in things such as coming to an assembly such as this, that we've done, I would hope, voluntarily. Even at times like this, there can be times when you simply say, "I am here because God has commanded me to not forsake this assembly, and I am crushed, but I'm going to be here." If that's why you're here, I say thank God. There may be sometimes that's why I'm here. Because there are things that affect me that affect you. There are discouragements that come over me that come over you. And sometimes I perform the things that God asks of me because of the obligation I have to Him and to you. And there are sometimes you offer these presents, your presence, as an obligation to us, while because of some circumstance, your heart and your mind may want to be far from us. But let's all bring it back here. Why we're here as children of God. One of the things we want to recognize with regard to this revival, with regard to this anticipation, with regard to the zeal that we should have, is the realization that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in our presence today. He's not moving through us miraculously, causing us to do some strange thing. But do not forget that we are in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right now. And He is aware of what's motivating me to speak to you. And He's aware of what's motivating you in what you're doing right now. As an aside to that, let us remember that we've been blessed with the technology of lighting like this. We've been blessed with the technology of electricity. We've been blessed with the technology of internet. And we've been cursed with the knowledge and technology of internet. I believe one of the greatest distractions Satan has come up with in a long time was getting us to put the Bible on our phones or our iPads. And I'm not standing here making an assumption that anybody that's using an iPad as a Bible program right now, that you're doing anything but using it as a Bible program right now. But over the course of my life, I've seen histories that somehow were sent to me where people were doing other things while I had been preaching on their phone. On their Facebook. Now, I will say that nobody in the audience has ever texted me. And it may be that some of you might like the text sometimes and say, okay, can we take it down a notch? Or come on, let's do something here. But the point is, if we're going to be revived, if we're going to be having zeal and anticipation of worshiping God together, then let's worship God together. And let's not let distractions have us looking off to see what's the latest thing in our Instagram. And I assume nobody's Snapchatting right now. I say that for the benefit of young people to know how hip I am as to the word Snapchat. I've never chatted a snap, but I know that can be done. What's your anticipation? What was your zeal level this morning to be here to worship God? And I don't take it personally with the idea of to be here for me. I'm talking about to be here to worship God. What was your anticipation level? Have you ever thought about, and I will tell you that this is off the top of my head right now, because I've never really thought about it. Have you ever thought about sometimes simply developing a numerical scale? I may do this. Develop a numerical scale, and then on Sunday morning as you get ready to get in the car, between 1 and 10, 1 being totally enthusiastic about coming to worship God together, and 1 being, God requires it. I'm going to do what God said to do. And so I'm going over there Sunday. On a scale of 1 to 10, where do you go? I'll tell you, we're going to have different numbers at different times. But I'm just hoping these lessons will help us to remember that there's no reason we can't have high numbers in our head in anticipation of coming together to worship God. To be singing to Him, to be praying together, to be hearing, no matter who might be doing the speaking, to be hearing His Word proclaimed. And therefore made alive, be revived by what's going on in our presence this day. And remembering again, God is watching you right now. Jesus Christ is aware of you. Right now, the Holy Spirit is listening to me and contemplating what I say right now. Now I've just scared myself real bad. But you've got to remember that. We've got to remember that as children of God. This may end up being a 20-part series instead of 3 weeks. We're not even into the lesson yet. Here we go. What we're going to be doing is talking about the fact that daily spiritual revival, I believe, is key to making us Christians all that we can be and all that we want to be. So that the more daily I'm involved in a revival of my spiritual life, the more I am going to be all that God wants me to be as a child of God. You've heard me say in the past, and a number of you have agreed with this statement, when you came out of the waters of baptism, you're a child of God. You're always going to be a child of God. Even if you stop walking with Him, you're going to be a child of God. And you're going to be answerable to God. This isn't teaching once saved, always saved. You're going to be answerable to God on the day of judgment. But when you come out of the waters of baptism to start living the life that is Christ-like, is that your goal each day? And that's what I mean by this statement on the board, daily spiritual revival makes you the Christian that you want to be. I'm absolutely confident that if I am striving for spiritual revival every day, I will be a better Christian as I walk on this earth. I will be a better reflection of Jesus Christ to the people around me as I walk on this earth. I will be a better reflection of Jesus Christ to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. To my neighbors, to my co-workers. It applies to each and every one of us. To our young ladies and young men, the people that you go to school with, when you have spiritual revival, even at a young age that's on a daily basis, they're going to see you as God sees you, reflecting Christ to the people around you. And I would suspect that each and every one of us have had times in our lives when we could lay our heads down, or when we would lay our heads down at night and say, I did not reflect Jesus Christ to the people I should have influenced this day. Whether it's a spouse, or my child, or someone that I go to church with, I failed. But it doesn't mean, and this is the great thing about revival, it doesn't mean that that's the way it's always got to be. Revival, as we saw earlier, by definition, is the idea of coming alive again. So that when I find myself on the little scale I've come up with of 10 to 0, that's pretty original, I think, on my part anyhow. When you come up with that scale, the fact that sometimes I'm running at 1, 2, or 3 doesn't mean I've always got to be at 1, 2, or 3. In fact, God expects me to start up that ladder, up those numbers, and I can do it if I allow myself that daily revival. What we're going to talk about this morning is just one of the things that's listed on the screen behind me. This is what we're going to cover over the next few weeks. Purity of life, being a leader, being an individual that's a fighter, being someone who accepts the challenge, uses kindness to find happiness within their life, and is loving and trusting God more and more. We were going to cover two things today. We're going to cover one instead. And that's this matter of purity of life. Recognizing that when we allow revival within our lives, what we're going to do is put an end to the idea of sinful living. And therefore, we are going to do the things that are going to help us to overcome, and we will be happier for having overcome. We'll have purer lives when we overcome. What greater example? Well, there are a lot of great examples. Here's a great example. Mary Magdalene, there in Luke the 8th chapter, the first 3 verses. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village and preaching and bringing the glad tidings and the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. You think she felt revival? You think she was glad of her relationship with Jesus Christ? You think every day she was thrilled to be listening to what the Master had to say? To what He was giving as far as what her life was needing? She'd been plagued by those demons. They were gone. And now she here is living as one who is alive. Alive indeed in Jesus Christ. You know, in the same book, in the 7th chapter, and some suggest this might have been Mary Magdalene, but very few really, most everybody really says, we don't know who the woman is. Remember, Jesus goes in with the Pharisee to eat, sits down, and we'll pick it up, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet and behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. That, I think, was just a spontaneous or even planned somewhat overflow of the joy, the appreciation, the revival that had taken place in her life because of her relationship with Christ. That's what we need in our lives as well. We need that spiritual mind that says, I want to sit at the feet of Jesus and I just want to do all I can to serve Him. As you go on in the reading, and we're not doing that this morning, but as you go on in the reading, He comes under criticism. She comes under criticism. And of course, Jesus always knew how to take those moments and turn them into a teachable moment for both the one doing the righteous thing and the one doing the unrighteous thing. And so it was in this case as well. But no doubt this woman understood the joy of a purity within her life. And it starts with a pure heart. Jesus said in His Sermon at the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When we think of that, we understand the value of how we get started with revival in our lives. I told you the whole lesson isn't going to be about the idea of Bible study, reading your Bible, prayer, that kind of thing. But it has to include it. I'm going to put on the screen here for just a moment some passages out of Psalm 119. I did an overall, and this isn't a scientifically accurate statement, though I think it is. I think Psalm 119 may have the most uses of the word revive in it. There are some times when it simply says life, sometimes when it says loving. So the Greek word is translated different in the Septuagint, but nonetheless, look at Psalm 119. Verse 25, "Revive me according to your word." 37, "And revive me in your way. Revive me in your righteousness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Revive me according to your word." The only way I'm going to get a pure heart is to know what the word says. I can have a degree of understanding of a pure heart by observing brothers and sisters in Christ who are walking in the light. I can observe that, and I can understand what that purity of heart is about. But it doesn't become me, it doesn't become part of who I am until I have gone to the Word and made the Word who I am. Paul reminded Titus, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified in every good work." Purity of heart is manifested in the way we think. Purity of heart is manifested in how we live. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's begin seeking that purity of life to help bring about revival within our lives. I hope you'll have some conversation among yourselves as families as to where you are on the scale of 1 to 10. Maybe just between husband and wife. But bring the children in if children are still at home. Where do you rank there for yourself? It may be that it's too personal a thing and you might not want to share. A father might not want to say to his son, "Well, right now I'm a 2. And I understand that, so keep it private. But let's just take an accounting of who we are and where we are in our revival as we walk with the Lord. I hope the lessons are going to be beneficial to you. As I said, just in making preparation, though the series isn't complete in my head, I've found them helpful. Made me come this morning. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you're outside of Christ, you need to do what we talked about earlier in the lesson, and that's walk with Him by turning away from serving Satan and dying with Christ in baptism. If you understand that and would desire to do so this day, then we'd love to witness your being born again. If you're a child of God that wants us to pray with you about some matter, or as a child of God, you just want others to pray for you in a private sense,
do that as well. Have those within the congregation that you feel so close to that you can go to them about important matters and say, I need your prayers on this to give me the revival that I need from God's Word. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.